bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And thus far with the reading of God's word, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for today and for the opportunity and privilege that it is to gather around your word. And Lord, I just ask that you empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit, Lord. I might preach with boldness and clarity. In your name, amen. So today we're going to see three separate pictures. Three separate pictures. The ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing, the grapes as thistles, and then the diseased tree bearing diseased fruit. These three pictures are going to kind of synergize and explain to us the perhaps the motive of the false prophet, as well as what we should expect the outcome of a false prophet. Jesus is not mincing words here. He's not beating around the bush. He's cutting to the heart of the matter. He's offering an absolutely devastating review of the message of the Pharisee and for the hypocrite. I believe this devastating review is one that we can apply to the false prophets of the world today. It's something that hasn't ever changed. It's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today, we will examine the words of the Lord which are directed to the false prophets of his day as we examine what a false prophet in the world today is. So, how does Jesus describe a false prophet? What does Jesus say? Well, let's start back in our word, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Point number one, how is a false prophet described? Ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Ravenous wolves in sheep clothing. By the way, ravenous there. Hungry. Starving even. If we consider this picture, whatever would a wolf disguised as a sheep desire to do to the sheep? What do you suppose? Probably going to try to eat the sheep, don't you think? The wolf's going to kill the sheep and they're going to eat the sheep. They're going to try to devour them. They're hungry. Jesus calls them ravenous. The wolf in sheep's clothing is trying to get close enough to the sheep so that he can devour them. He's trying to get cozy with the sheep. Make them lower their guard, earn their trust even. They say the right thing and look the part so that the sheep might let their guard down. Yet as soon as that guard is down, what does the wolf do? He attacks. He pounces. He devours the sheep. There's a picture of this in a modern song that's shockingly accurate in today's day and age. And it kind of adds a new and unfortunate twist to this. Sheep, now, do not worry about the proverbial sheep or wolf in sheep's clothing. I almost said sheep in wolf's clothing. That's a little bit different, I suppose. But we don't even worry about it anymore. Nowadays, the wolves don't need to hide or disguise themselves. The sheep, since the wolves are the ones feeding them, are now walking blind and dumb into the maw of the evil one because the wolves among us have caused us to grow callous and numb to the word of God. And to truth and love. The church and men and women professing the name of Christ in the West will happily cover their eyes and hold out their hands so that they can be fattened by the wolves and then devoured by the very wolves that are feeding them. My point simply being that some of us in the West have unfortunately condemned the God of Scripture for the gods of the world that we can see, namely corrupt governments that continually overstep their sphere of sovereignty. By the way, I mentioned in our class this morning, I've been listening to a biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And one of his, by the way, if you don't know who that is, he was a faithful theologian and pastor in Nazi Germany. So if you think of a time in which it would probably be very difficult to be a pastor, it's probably that time. And my reason in bringing this up is one of his primary chief complaints about the church under Nazi Germany was that the state was the one paying the pastors. And so if the state is the one paying the pastors, what do you think the pastors are going to do? Well, they're probably, for the sake of comfort and security, they're probably going to side with the state. They're probably going to do what the state decides, aka the government. And for them, it would be Nazi Germany. And so how do you think that worked out for them? Not very well. That's a warning, by the way. We shouldn't be operating under that. We have what's called sphere sovereignty, and if you came to the Truth Project, for example, it deals with that heavily. The point just simply being, this is what Jesus is teaching us about the false prophets. Like their father the devil, they are doing nothing but leading God's sheep to the slaughter. Whether it's here in the West, where we might say that the state knows best, and say for the sake of COVID, for example, John MacArthur, who I believe is prophetically speaking into the world in a lot of cases, never shut down his church. And you know where his church is? California. Dave, you were in California for a while. Do you think it was the most conservative bastion of places to live? Probably not. Probably not, right? Pretty difficult there. And that's not a condemnation to churches that did shut down. What I am saying is that that's not their sphere. There are churches that maybe should have because their congregation is older, things like that. That's a matter of the conscience. It's not a matter of the state. Okay? There's a difference. If the state is mandating something, we should probably be paying close attention. Whether it's in Nazi Germany, America, wherever it is, we need to be paying attention to these wolves in sheep's clothing, where the people who ultimately suppress the truth and unrighteousness are trying to lead us sheep astray, because ultimately they are ravenous wolves, and pastors and things like that as well, who are sneaking in, tickling itching ears, as Paul points out. What are they doing? Well, they're just trying to lead people astray. It's a very pertinent picture. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, that's the motive. I believe that's the motive. They are trying to feed themselves on the sheep that they fatten, or the sheep that they get close to, earn their trust, that kind of thing. And now what does this actually produce? Well, Jesus continues, you will recognize them by their fruit. So how are you going to know if somebody is inwardly a ravenous wolf or is actually a shepherd? How are you going to know if somebody's a false prophet or a true prophet? How are you going to know? Well, Jesus says you will recognize them by their fruits. And he gives a picture, excuse me. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs, from thistles? Now, I've never been to a vineyard. I don't know a lot about it, but I know grapes grow on vines. Is that right? Grapes grow on vines. Okay. Is that a thorn bush? Now, blueberries, they grow in a thorn bush, right? But that's not a grape. That's a blueberry. How do we get grapes? From a vine. That makes sense, I hope. Figs, you might recognize this from Jesus cursing the fig tree, for example. Figs grow on trees, right? Is that the same as a thistle? Or is that different? It's different. I'm no farmer, but I reckon that's different. Okay? I reckon it's different. I really like that word, reckon. That's a good word. The point just simply being, you're going to be able to recognize them by their fruits. A false prophet is not going to produce the fruit that leads to righteousness. The false prophet is going to produce, as Jesus says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. You might say diseased fruit. So what kind of fruit should we expect from a false prophet? Diseased. It's going to be an unhealthy situation. Now, sometimes it's hard to see. Other times, especially with hindsight being what it is, being 2020, sometimes it's a lot easier to see. Amen? Think of the different cults that have existed that have led to nothing but destruction. We see that in hindsight. We recognize the diseased fruit that is produced. But the good fruit is likewise pretty easy to see, isn't it? When a church is healthy, or more importantly, when an individual is healthy, you're going to be able to tell. You might not see them when they're fasting, because if they have a good walk with the Lord, they're probably not doing it, so you notice. You might not notice them even praying, because if they're doing it for the Lord, it's not supposed to be a matter of public affair. Or perhaps if they're giving to the poor, maybe you're not even going to notice that. But they're not letting their right hand know what their left is doing, and they are actually maintaining a healthy walk with the Lord. You might not even see them reading their Bible, but if they're healthy, they're going to be reading their Bible in their closet, so to speak. They have a one-on-one relationship with the Lord, and what is produced out of the overflow of the love of God is a love for man. And what does that end up looking like? Well, about the proclamation of the gospel, speaking the truth in love, acts of service, all of these different ideas, whereas the ravenous wolf who is trying to feed himself, it's all about him or her. It's all about him or her. It's all about satisfying their needs. It's all about me, me, me. It's quite the opposite than what Jesus expects from us. Verse 15 and 16 again. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree that bears good fruit, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased trees bear bad fruit. Once more, what kind of fruit should you expect an apple tree to produce? Apples. See, we're paying attention. We're doing good so far. What kind of fruit should a pear tree produce? Pears? Peaches. What about a cherry tree? John, you're being ornery back there. The point is simple. A healthy tree should be expected to produce good fruit after its kind. Now here's the kicker. Just to keep this in front of you. Jesus does not say that the bad tree does not bear fruit at all. But he does bear fruit, and it's diseased fruit. It's bad fruit. The diseased tree bears fruit of its kind, which is diseased fruit. The false prophet then is going to bear fruit just like a true prophet of God would, but the difference is that the false prophet is going to produce diseased fruit, whereas the true prophet will produce good fruit, like an apple tree producing an apple, versus a diseased apple tree producing disgusting, rotten apples. The diseased fruit of the false prophet, by the way, can come in all sorts of ways, but ultimately, it's recognizable. The diseased tree bears diseased fruit, and the people that consume that fruit, guess what? Become sick. They become diseased, in a way. But you know what's nice? The Lord giveth more grace. So even people that fall hook, line, and sinker for all sorts of different cults and false prophets and ravenous wolves, diseased trees bearing diseased fruit, people that fall for that, God gives grace. There's forgiveness. There's freedom. You don't have to live in that identity anymore. It's not what it's about. It's about the Lord. It's about getting right with Him. A wide range of cults exist, from Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, to something called Black Hebrew Israelites, and even the Prosperity Gospel movement, just to name a few. They produce lies, racial division, love of money, but ultimately, they produce a rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus says, the diseased tree will bear diseased fruit, and it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Is there an escape from the coming judgment for a false teacher, or a false prophet specifically? False teacher too, I suppose. Is there a way to escape that imminent judgment? If they don't repent, there is no escape, is there? But even that false prophet can repent and get right with the Lord. And they can accept the righteousness of Jesus. They can accept His gospel and believe in it and be saved. They don't have to exist in the identity of the false prophet. They don't have to exist as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus can set them free. Amen? And perhaps this is a little more weighty on my mind just because at the jail ministry there are all sorts of different people from all sorts of different backgrounds, but one of them was in that situation in Waco, Texas. That happened long, when was that, the 80s or 90s, something like that? I can't remember, early 90s. He was a 9-year-old kid when that was all going down. And so a lot of what's happening is sort of me trying to deprogram him from what he believes that the Bible teaches because of that situation and trying to explain to him, no, you can be free in Jesus. You don't have to be at enmity with Him. You don't have to have that war with Him. You can actually be free, free from those chains, free from all of those different things. But that leads us to a true prophet. So we have the motive of the false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing. We have sort of identifiers, these bad fruits that exist, and this comes in all sorts of different ways, but ultimately they all lead to destruction. What should we be looking for in a true prophet? Let's read verses 17 and following. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You're going to be able to recognize, and hallelujah for this, you are going to be able to recognize a diseased tree and a healthy tree, a true prophet of God and a false prophet of Belial or Baal or whoever you want to attribute that to. You're going to be able to recognize it. They're distinguishable. And by the way, when you come to a passage like 1 John chapter 3 or 4, I always forget which one, when there are very clear teachings that if you reject this, then you're not to be listened to. And for example, in that one, John is dealing with the Gnostics who didn't believe Jesus actually came in the flesh. John tells us that if somebody doesn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, mark them. That's a false teacher. Don't listen to him. We're supposed to be testing the spirits in such a way. So when he gives us very clear instruction and somebody rejects that, we should be able to recognize that fruit. And we do. That's why we are what's called Bereans. The Bereans were constantly searching scriptures no matter what Paul said just to make sure it all lined up. So no matter what's being taught or anything like that, you're going to be able to recognize the doctrine and examine it and test it. Now, a not too in-depth overview on what a prophet is. Now, prophets in the early church and in the Old Testament were a little more involved than they are now. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked. They do not necessarily proclaim the future, though that was a big part of what they did. By God's design in the Old Testament, in the very early church, they received visions of the future, not for themselves, but for the people of God. And with that, they received revelation from God. Now, if I were to ask you, what do I mean by revelation from God? What do you think I mean? Sunday school answers. What do you think? Eye-opening. Kinda. Through the Bible, right? That's the kind of revelation we're talking about. So that the spiritual eye-opening, right? Is that what you mean? Okay, perfect. I thought we were on the same page. I'm just making sure. He gives us the inspired word of God. I used Daniel this morning as an example when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4. When Daniel receives a bunch of visions about the future, what does God have him do? He writes them down, okay? And that's how we get different books of the Bible. They are inspired. Maybe they receive a vision. John in Revelation is a really interesting example just because he gets all these beautiful pictures and sometimes terrifying pictures, but they're very vivid, and he is literally told, write these things down. Write them down. And then that word is passed on and preserved for us to this point. Now, the main point there being simply that the prophets of the new church or the new early age church and the Old Testament Israelites, a little bit different. Let me ask you this. Is there new revelation today? Is God still making books of the Bible? That's what I mean. I see a lot of head shaking no. That's correct. Amen to that. I wasn't trying to trick you. Don't worry. Not a trick question. I know, it was deafening. It was a deafening silence. The point just simply being that we have what's called a closed canon. Okay, so all 66 books of the Bible, that's it. Okay? There is no new revelation. So the prophet now is a little bit different. We're not receiving the visions of the future that the prophets of the Old Testament were doing, where they're perhaps predicting the coming of the Messiah and the suffering of Jesus in Isaiah 53, for example, where we're not predicting that kind of thing. But the prophets in the old and in the early church had another similar moniker, so to speak, that they always were proclaiming the Word of God. They were always proclaiming the Word of God. So being a prophet is not just about receiving visions of the future, writing the books of the Old and New Testament, but it's also about proclaiming the Word of God. And this is what it's about today as a church. After the completion of the New Testament, with the exiled John on the island of Patmos finishing the book of Revelation, it's a little bit different now. A prophet now is a man or woman that proclaims the Word of God. Proclaims the Word of God. Whether it's in this sense, where I am actually in front of you proclaiming the word in a sermon form, or if you are just exhorting one of your good friends to, hey, maybe don't spend all of your money on booze and alcohol. Maybe you should focus on something else instead. Maybe you should go to a Bible study, like that kind of thing. Exhorting them, spurring them on to the good work of the Lord. They stand up for the cause of the gospel and work for the advance of the kingdom of God. They assist the poor and the powerless and denounce the curse as far as it is found. They're not, once more, predicting the future in the inspired revelation sense, but they are not given revelation as the prophets of the old were, but they are proclaiming the very same word. They're proclaiming the very same word. So let me give you a couple of examples. And by the way, they're not doing so with deviation, meaning they're not straying from the right or left. What the word says, the word says. We got to cling to that. That's what a prophet's going to do. It doesn't mean, by the way, that they're not going to make mistakes in interpretation, things like that. But a mark of a true prophet is that he's humble to accept the correction. A false prophet's going to say, no, you're wrong. No, I'm always right. That kind of thing, okay? So there's a difference. Three marks of a true prophet of God. Three marks of a true prophet of God. And this is not, by the way, this is not an end-all, be-all list. This is not everything you should look for. But these are just three quick thoughts. First, courage to preach the whole counsel of God under any circumstance. Let me give you some examples. Noah preached righteousness until the whole earth is covered in water. In terms of our human calculation, we might classify that as a failed ministry. Not a single person outside of his family attended that church. Nobody came. Might classify that once more in our human idea, where we're very visual. A lot of people will be very discouraged, by the way, of seeing a bunch of empty pews, things like that. And praise the Lord brought who he wanted here today, okay? People, it's very human nature to view that kind of situation and think, well, apparently he's doing something wrong. Ministry is not very good or healthy or something like that. Noah had 8 people on the ark, counting himself. And there are estimates that say there are maybe 2 billion people on the world if you go to the Creation Museum, or the Ark Encounter, I should say, in Louisville. There is potentially a lot of people, but nobody else got in the ark, just his family. Might classify that as a failed ministry, yet he preached righteousness until the whole earth is covered with water. He was faithful until the very end. Moses preached the truth of God to a Pharaoh that had forgotten Joseph and his God. Think of that for just a moment. Most powerful man in all the world, and this lowly Moses, who, granted, was raised up in Pharaoh's house and things like that, sure, but he ends up being a shepherd, and he leaves. And he had a speech problem. He had to have Aaron do all the talking. And yet, Moses proclaimed the word of God to that Pharaoh. By the way, Prince of Egypt is a fantastic movie. I just want to throw that out there. Any Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston fans out there? A couple of you? Okay. That's a pretty good one, too. Yeah, pretty good one. The point is, he kept preaching the word. Did he ever convince Pharaoh that, okay, I'll let him go? Truly convince him? No. In a moment, Pharaoh allowed him to leave, but then what did Pharaoh do as soon as they left? Got his armies together and chased him down. Then they got swallowed by the sea. Might classify that once more as a little bit of a failed ministry because he didn't do what he was set out to do. However, the Lord accomplished his purpose through that faithfulness of Moses. How about Elijah and Elisha proclaiming God's word to a cult of Baal worshipers as well as the king who rejected the word of God? These seem like rather dire circumstances. The whole point simply being that even in all these dire circumstances, the true prophet of God maintained his faithfulness, maintained his relationship with the Lord. How about David himself continuing to honor God and fighting the giant when the courage of men failed? Again, this is a small snippet. David certainly did a whole lot more, but when all the men of Israel cowered away from Goliath, this lowly shepherd boy was the one that went and fought him. With just a couple of rocks, by the way. It's not like he had a full suit of armor. When he tried to put on Saul's armor, what happened? It's too big. I can't wear it, Saul. I'm sorry. Imagine a 14-some-odd-year-old kid wearing full plate armor. Okay? Something. It's probably not full plate. Very heavy is the bottom line. And yet, with those rocks, God used David and his faithfulness to accomplish his purpose. Even in modern times, there are faithful prophets of God who are standing upon the word of God and preaching the word to all kinds of powers everywhere. Be the abolitionist movement seeking the abolition of the murder of little babies in the womb. Churches that kept their doors open in the strictness of lockdowns because the state was overstepping their bounds, faithful pastors proclaiming the gospel in their pulpits all around the world, or even just the everyday Christian who's telling their neighbor of the love of God and the gospel. The true prophet of God, regardless of the circumstances, is going to proclaim the whole counsel of God, regardless of the circumstances. A second mark for the true prophet. The willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. The willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. Because of the true prophet's dedication to the word and their faith in Christ, they will be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Come to our Sunday night Bible study. We've been reading Philippians chapter 1, and Paul's life is full of suffering for the cause of the gospel. Missionaries all around the world even are suffering for millennia for the cause of the gospel, and it's for the purpose of spreading the gospel. The true prophet does not bend when the going gets tough, but when the going gets tough, the true prophet of God perseveres by the grace of God. Remember the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, that all of these things that we undergo are for the advance of the kingdom of God. Last mark, a love for the truth and a deep love for God and his people. These are not mutually exclusive. When we speak, we are supposed to speak the truth in love. It's not mutually exclusive. They don't cancel each other out. We don't have to favor truth or love over truth, but rather, when you proclaim the truth, we proclaim it in love. When we love in truth. We do not fall into the pits of the false prophets that might worship, for example, the transgender movement, nor the false prophets seeking the death of such people, but rather, we recognize our own sin and the love and grace that God has afforded us, and we proclaim that truth likewise to others in love. These three marks that I've given you, again, these are not an exhaustive list of what a true prophet looks like, but it's a pretty good sampling. When you think about this, is a true prophet, I might have said false prophets a second ago, is a true prophet somebody who is about himself? They might have moments, but ultimately, what's his purpose? God, glorifying God. The false prophet, on the other hand, as we read in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves, hungry wolves, starving wolves. When a starving wolf finds a sheep, what's he going to do to that sheep? He's going to devour it. And here's the thing about sheep. Sheep might not know that they should run away from it. Now, some sheep do. Sometimes they have a good shepherd like David, who literally fought lions and bears and pulled lambs out of their mouths. Sometimes they have a good shepherd. And praise God, you know what? We've got an even better shepherd than David was. Amen? We have Jesus, the great shepherd. If there was, you think about the words of Peter, and I think it's 1 Peter, it might be 2 Peter. When we think about the enemy prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, do you think it's perhaps a coincidence that Jesus is the great shepherd and we have just a small shepherd boy named David wrestling lions and bears, pulling lambs out of their mouths? Do you think that's just a random picture, not connected at all? Or do you suppose that maybe we have a high shepherd who actually can and has destroyed the lion and rescued his sheep from the mouth of the lion? I reckon that it's that second one, that he has actually destroyed the enemy and he is rescuing his sheep from the mouths of the lion. And it's our job now to go and do likewise. We have examine today an absolutely scathing review of false prophets, as well as a few identifying characteristics of true prophets of God. These are not exhaustive lists, but these are pretty good just sight-reading indicators. Let me read it once more, verse 15 and following. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. As we wrap up today, I do want to invite you, as we always should, with the mirror of God's word, to look inwardly. Pray to the Lord to shine the light upon any false way within you. Pray for him to shine the light upon that and to remove it, that you might be right with him, that I might be right with him, that there be no barrier between us and the Lord. Seek within the word of God and within the body of his son the truth that you need to set you free from any lie that you might be abiding by. Cling to the light of God's word. Pray also that the Lord in his goodness raises you up to be his true prophets in this world, not in a sense that you'll get new revelation, not in some sort of high and mystical sense, but rather that you might be faithful in proclaiming the word of God wherever you might go, without deviation, without straying from the right or left, staying on the narrow path, not following hook, line, and sinker for the lies of the world, but rather as workers sent into his harvest, because the harvest, by the way, is plenty. The harvest is plenty. The workers are few. Wellington, Kansas, by the way, is white for the harvest. Now may we be faithful proclaimers of God's word as his prophets in this community. Let's wrap up with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the symbolism, the pictures that Jesus paints for us in this text of what a false prophet truly is, and the diseased fruit that they bear, the devouring of sheep that they desire. Lord, help us to be true prophets of God. Help us to proclaim the truth no matter where we are, in boldness, in faithfulness. God, help us to be like your son. Lord, we do lift up Wellington as well. We lift up the community of people that we live in here. We just ask that you prepare divine appointments that we might be able to walk into people's lives and proclaim the word, not for the sake of results necessarily, Lord, but with full faith and knowledge that you are going to give the increase in all of these situations. Lord, help us to be faithful. In your name, amen.